Yoel. What's really interesting is that people, not you, of course, nobody here, a lot of people are excited and interested in prophecy, right? But they only like certain ones, and they ignore most of them in the Bible. Like, it seems to me that the prophets prophesied, and yet, how many, you know, only little bits and pieces of those are read. Well, the biblically mandated holidays, the appointed times, we had Yom Teruah, the day of the blowing of the shofar. It's a call to repentance. And then the dates given for Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The theme of Rosh Hashanah is repentance. The theme of Yom Kippur is atonement. But there's always a Shabbat in between. And so the rabbis, a long time ago, took a look at that, and they said, you know what? That if there's a call to repent, and we're supposed to be doing something in this time between now and Yom Kippur, maybe this Shabbat should be just a little bit different. And so it's called Shabbat Shuvah, the Sabbath of Return. Staying with what the theme is all about in preparation for Yom Kippur. And so it's been the custom for a long time to teach and have readings on the theme of return. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. And you know what's interesting is that a lot of times the messages are real downers, you know, because we talk about sin and the reason to return and so on. And they kind of leave it at that. And that's okay. That's all true and well and good. But there's the other side of the story. Pardon me. And I'll show you some of those verses today where in the next couple of verses it tells what happens after you return. That if you return, something will happen. And we kind of leave that out sometimes. I'm going to give you the good news. There's bad news and there's good news, but much more good news. The prophet Joel's name means the Lord is God. And even his name is a declaration of who the people of Israel are. Now, in the days of Joel, an awful thing happened. Okay, a terrible thing. There was a plague of locusts. By the way, his time frame was in the reign of the King Joash, about 800 BCE. But there was a great plague of locusts that came. And this is also documented with outside historical sources as well. They came upon Israel in clouds so thick it blotted out the sun. And when they landed, they began to eat. And everything, it was total devastation. They ate everything. All green plants were gone. The food of Israel was being attacked. The food. Even the seeds were eaten for next year's crop, not even a crop next year. Let's take a look. First four verses. The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Petuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children the next generation, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Get the point? Nothing's left. Nothing is left to eat. See, it's not like it's one of the luxuries that's taken away. You need food. You've got to have food. Well, Israel then would have to rely on other nations for food for the first time. Okay, all the promises and all the blessings you see in Deuteronomy about when you go into the land, that's all on the side of the, if you do the right stuff. The other side was, well, if you don't do the right stuff, then you're going to get all those negative things. Guess what? Israel sinned. And when Israel sins, God sends his prophet to say, excuse me, everybody, there's a problem. Okay? And this is the problem. And judgment comes. And he announces the judgment. It was a judgment sent from God. Sent from God. However, this really wasn't the judgment, believe it or not. It was just a wake-up call for what's to come. Joel, being the prophet he is, and that's the prophet's job because he's kind of a mediator, he cries out to God, Lord, help! Lord, help! And he's looking at the people. They have to buy food from other countries now. People are not doing well. Businesses are lost. Land, what would the land look like? Nothing green left, no plants. That's what they're looking at. That's what they're looking at. But you know, all these things are intertwined with other things, not just plants, not just seeds, but people. Everything was taken away. Have you ever felt like maybe this is you? You know, everything has been taken away. You know, everything that was green, everything that's full of life is gone. And there's desolation. And I don't see any hope. I don't see any life. Is that you? Ever felt that way? The problem was Israel's sin. Sin brought the judgment. The judgment was only, like I said, a warning, though. A wake-up call of what's to come. It was like God was saying to Israel, I'm going to give you one more chance. And if you repent, and if you return, and if you come back, then the big judgment's not going to come. This isn't the big one. This is not the big one. And you know what? The big one hasn't come yet. He prophesies about that later. That is still yet to come. The warning was saying, if you think this is something, the next one will make this look like nothing. You want to see that one? I don't think so. God said it's coming. Turn your Bibles to chapter 2. So as the description of all this is being given, all this bad news, we turn to some good news. Verse 12. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing? Turn the page to verse 21. Fear not, O land, that's the land of Israel. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field. By the way, there's nothing for the animals to eat either. Okay? For the open pastures are going to be springing up, and the trees will be bearing their fruit. This is good news prophecy. Okay. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. This is very prophetic, and I'll tell you why in a moment, but remember this part. He has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. We're going to come back to that one. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat. Now think in terms of what the place looked like. The picture now being given is the total opposite of what it looks like right now. Full of wheat. And the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. Where does wine and oil come from? Oh, grapes. Olives. Those don't exist right now. They're all gone, thanks to the grasshoppers. So, God said, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. I will restore to you. The crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, and my people shall never be put to shame. We'll continue in a moment. Let's look at some of this. When the prophet cried out to the Lord, Lord, help! Lord, save us! God responded by saying, okay, then come back, return. That's where the help was going to be. Return. You come back. Return, he said, to me. Return to me. But did you hear what he said? Did you hear those words? He said, I want you to come back with all your heart. How many times do we come back half-heartedly to the Lord? Or partially? Or we leave out just two or three things? I'll come back except for this part. God says, no, I want you to come back with all of your heart. That's the kind of return he's talking about. With all your heart. Okay? Don't hold anything back. And he said, you know, anybody can tear their clothes. That was a sign of repentance. Anyone can physically grab your clothes and rip them. He says, I don't care about that. I want you to rend your heart. That's what I want to see. I want to see, only God sees and hears. See, I can't see your heart. But God says, you know what? If this kind of return means your heart is going to be torn. What tears the heart? Sin. When you realize that's what separates you from God. Your sin, not something else, yours. God does not want a half-hearted relationship. He wants a wholehearted relationship. And we see here the priority of repentance. And then in verse 25, that's one you should have on your refrigerator. That is an important verse. God said, I will restore. I will restore. We have people in this room who think that parts of their life, it's gone. It's been wasted. For whatever reason, we have different lists. You know, I wish I could just go back. God says to you, I will restore. You know, do you see what he's saying? This is the best possible news. He says, I will restore to you, years. Not moments, not a little thing. He said, years I will restore. How does he do that? He does miracles. He will restore the years that you've lost. The years that the locusts have eaten, I will restore. God can restore your setbacks. You know, when it's all said and done, it's quality of life, not quantity of life. It's the quality. And that's what he brings to you. You know how many... Okay. There's been interesting times when some of our singles are saying, but I'm getting old. Now, from my perspective, I wish I was old like you, okay? It's young. I'm old, and I don't have this and this and this and this and that. And yet, how many times have I seen when the right person, the Lord brings into that person's life at the right time, you know what they say? I'm so glad I waited, because the quality of this relationship and how much this person loves me could never be duplicated in any other way and in any other time. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the strength to wait for you. It's quality of the relationship. And all of their heart's desires were fulfilled. Yes, like Abraham and Sarah, they had kids. They weren't quite that old, but in their minds they kind of were. I'm not going to have... God will restore you, to you, years, years. God promised them as well he would restore the land, the land. And much of this book is prophetic. Okay, some of it is being fulfilled right now in our lifetime. Some of it was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Peter said, this is what Joel said. Partial fulfillment right there. And some of it is yet future. After Israel became a nation in 1948, this might be hard for some of you to believe who've been there. Okay, but after Israel became a nation, the United States sent farmers to Israel to teach them how to farm. Because... they didn't know, because they were accountants in Europe and diamond cutters and all kinds of stuff, but they weren't farmers. They didn't know anything about farming, which is really kind of cool when you hear what happened. So they taught them how to farm. So they planted wheat, first of all. And in America, when we produce wheat, we get one head of wheat per stalk. Now, what happens over there was when the wheat began to grow, and these are accountants who are planting the wheat, okay, they got four heads of wheat per stalk. And the American farmer says, how do you do that? Well, I said, I'm an accountant. I have no idea, but I can keep track of the numbers for you. God began to restore fourfold, four times the production. The Israelis then, because they were accountants and diamond cutters and everything else, planted apple trees and bananas together, you know, different kinds of climates and altitudes on the coast, same climate as Laguna Beach, and we said, that'll never work. The response was, have some applesauce. Want a banana split? It works. We drive through there, and our guys used to, in a joke, say, you don't see those bananas, do you? Because they tell us we can't do this. And there's bananas growing, and there's apple trees growing. You can't do that. God does it. He does it there. He restores. He's restoring. Israel today produces 90% of Europe's citrus fruit. Europe's a big place, lots of countries. You know, little teeny Israel. It's the world's second largest fruit producer, only after the U.S. You know, it's the size of New Jersey, but take a look at the whole U.S., and they're number two. How does that work? Isaiah said in chapter 27, Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the world with fruit. We go, that's an exaggeration, except when Isaiah wrote this, the world was Europe, and they're doing it. Kind of a fulfillment, huh? Turn to Isaiah 35 for one more. Verse 1. Again, prophetic, but it's being fulfilled as we speak. And we read this on the bus in Israel as we drive through what used to be a desert. The wilderness, that's desert, and the wasteland shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. By the way, that's where they grow all that stuff, on the Sharon Plain. The hills of Carmel, the Carmel wineries, and all that, it's really doing good. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And the lame shall leap like the deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and it has, and streams in the desert, and it does. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, and it shall be for others. Whoever walks that road, although a fool, shall not go astray. That's good news. No lion shall be there. That's really good news. Nor any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, and shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Right after the Holocaust, that started to happen. And we read that on our bus, and it's read to us by Jewish people who came from some other country and say, look what God is doing here. There's a connection to different kinds of return, and we're going to finish that thought in an unusual way tomorrow evening. Okay? There's really good news at Yom Kippur. Now, also in 1948, remember what I said about the latter rain? We had those references to God will faithfully give you the early rain. But then he says, but the latter rain will be restored. Now, in the days of Israel, in the days of the Bible, there were two rains, early and latter rain, which brought the crop. Judgment came upon Israel, and after 70 AD, they only had the early rain, not the latter rain. I remember I was in Bible college. I was in Biola. Where's our Biola students over here? I was in Biola when our teacher was very excited, saying, I want to tell you all something. God has kept his word. The latter rains have returned to Israel. We have the early and the late rains. Now they can get the full and complete crop they haven't had since 70. God restored in my lifetime the latter rain, and every year, if you don't think that's true, you go over there in February. Better take your umbrella, okay? But that's what brings the spring flowers and all that beautiful stuff that we see in May when we go. God kept his word, and still, these things are happening as we speak. Happening. But there's a prophetic link in all this. See, Joel's a prophet. All this stuff has these prophetic links. A prophetic link to repentance and return. There's a link to an unparalleled something else that Peter talks about. An unparalleled restoration. He calls it refreshment. Listen to this. That's the result of return. There's restoration and refreshment. He uses those words interchangeably sometimes, but they come after the return. As God begins to restore, there's a refreshment that he gives. And that, the return to him, and then there's a turning prophetically to Messiah. So there's a return to him, a return to the land, and a turning to the Messiah. We're in the midst of that happening as we speak with Jewish people. In my lifetime, we've seen it all. The return to him, the return to the land, and a waking up of Yeshua as the Messiah. That's what Messianic Judaism is all about. Now, the next two verses in Joel are the fulfillment of Acts chapter 2. Let's take a look. Peter quotes it. This is a link to the Messiah. In Acts chapter 2, we have this happening. Verse 30. You know what? I left that verse 28 and 29. Let's go back a little bit. And it shall come, verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Okay, that's the part of Acts 2. Okay, Acts 2 is right here. This is what Peter quoted in Acts 2. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my maidservants and on my my men servants and my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. That's on women as well as men. Okay? We're in those days now. We are in those days right now. But the future part kind of looks like this. Let's take a look. Then I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord has called. For behold, chapter 3, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations. Now we move into an interesting little part here where we have specific, in the prophecy, specific geographical location. This is not a general concept. This is a specific location for judgment. I will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel. That's a big sentence. God refers to Jewish people right here as my people and my heritage. And he's judging the nations by how they treated them in a specific geographical location. More to come. On account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have also divided up my land. Was that like out of the newspapers last week or what? God is going to say, enough, enough. Whose land is it? I will show you, and I will show you the map and the boundaries, and now everything will be perfectly clear. That day is yet to come. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, a specific geographic location. Where is that? That's the Kidron Valley. Okay, what's interesting is that Jewish tradition and Muslim tradition both have it that that's the place of judgment. Okay, it's a cemetery. On the Mount of Olives, outside the East Gate, is a Jewish cemetery. You go down the Kidron Valley, up the other side, up to in front of the Eastern Gate, that's a Muslim cemetery. The concept is the judgment will take place in front of the eastern gate. Only those who pass that judgment can enter that gate. It's closed right now. Y'all remember being there? It's sealed shut. When Yeshua returns, he opens that gate. He just like smashes that thing wide open. But you don't just go in. You have to pass the judge first. It's interesting who's first in line for judgment, isn't it? The keys to Joel's prophecy. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says, judgment is near. Judgment is near. So, return to God. Return to him with all of your heart. With all of your heart. In chapter 2, verse 12, just take a look at that. Remember I said that there was some good news? If we do return, what happens? Well, that's what people leave out. They stop the message right here and throw out the guilt. Because judgment will come if you don't. But what if you do? Let's look at what happens if you do. Look at these words. He is gracious. He is merciful. He has great kindness. He is slow to anger. You'll receive a blessing, and you'll find shelter and shalom. That's what happens if you do. That's pretty good news. And then in 232, that great verse that's quoted all through the Brit Hadashah, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God doesn't say no when you come to him. He doesn't say no, which kind of leaves us without excuse. Chapter 3, verse 1, he said, I will bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. And that's happening as we speak. There's a return that began in 48, it's still happening right now. He's bringing back his people. And then he said, and I will restore the land. And that's happening. We've seen miracles. You need to take a look at Mark Twain's book, Innocents Abroad. Mark Twain didn't live that long ago. Take a look at how he describes the land of Israel. It's sort of like Joel's taking a look after the locusts were there, okay? I mean, he makes some jokes about it, but he couldn't wait to get out of there. It was the ugliest place he's ever seen in his life. He said, it is a land of miracles because the sheep here, they eat rocks. They must eat rocks. There's nothing else to eat. I mean, that's what he saw. It's not what we see when we go at all. God is restoring the land. He is bringing his people back to the land. He's restoring the land itself. Long list of prophecies on that. But he's bringing the people back to him. Back to him. We mentioned, by the way, more on this tomorrow night. But we mentioned when we first started our trips to Israel, I think in the beginning we had one Messianic congregation in Israel. And then we had a roaring five congregations. Okay? The number is up into the hundreds now. And now they're Hebrew speaking, and they're all run by Israelis. What's really cool is that at the last Messiah conference, I did a mishmash thing. And at my table, I had several tables, you know, that's the never-ending class, keeps going and going. And all of a sudden, these young people, when they're late teens, early 20s, sat down, started talking to them a little bit. They have these accents. Come to find, well, they're from Israel. And they're all in ministry, okay? And they have a messianic vision and a messianic calling. And I said, where'd you come from? My parents came from Russia, and they're all over the world. The return, what we see now is the children of those that have come back have a messianic vision and calling, and Israel cannot say one thing about who they are, okay, because they have not shown up that way. They are Sabras, and it's exploding. People are coming to him, and how they're doing is through other Israelis, not people that are sent over from here. That ended a long time ago. It's the Israelis who are winning the Israelis. Even to the place now where there are people in the Knesset that are very friendly and open, almost a little bit too much. Just maybe something's going on in here. Okay? I mean, since we shared last, other things have been happening at a rapid pace in Israel. And there's the open arms toward us as a messianic movement are starting to go like this. And the whole thing is flipping around to where it used to be like this big brick wall, and now it's, please, please come and help us. It's like, excuse me? Things are turning and changing, and the doors are opening. God said, the message of this book, verse 25, that one that goes on your fridge, I will restore. He says, I will restore you. I will restore you. That's the word refresh. The word refresh, need refreshing like that? He wants to give it to you. I will restore to you years, the years that the locusts have eaten, and you will have quality of life. And you will be refreshed. Restoration equals refreshment. And then you'll be ready for the ministry that I've called you to be. Because it's not a matter of saying, man, I feel great, I'm refreshed, I'm back where I belong. It's, no, now we get to go to work. Now we get to do the stuff, you know, the rest of the book of Acts, okay? Because now you're ready. Because you've come back to me, you've been restored, you've been refreshed, you've been empowered. Off you go. Now you're going to be a witness and change the world. That's you, by the way. That's you. Part two tomorrow evening, because there's some more that has to do with when you return, what happens. More tomorrow night. But just what this day is all about, you know, there's a whole bunch of these verses. But the prophet Malachi, the last of the writing prophets in the Tanakh, in chapter 3 said this. He's quoting God, return to me. Now, we said before, well, you know, when other messages you've heard, they lay out all the guilt. What happens if you don't? What happens if you do? That's where I want to go today. God said, return to me. And you think the other stuff's been good news? Listen to this. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. You can take that one to the bank, okay? So I guess my question is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Our God and God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, I thank you for your invitation to return to a heavenly Father that's full of grace and mercy and forgiveness and love and shelter and shalom. What are we waiting for? What's wrong with us? When he says, come back, my people. When he says, return to me, and I will return to you. Let's get right down to where it's supposed to be in close, wholehearted fellowship. And then I can use you. And then the plan that I have for you will be fulfilled. And the desires of your heart will be met. Because I put those there. And the calling on your life will be fulfilled. I will restore to you years and give you quality of life. With the right people at the right time in the right place to fulfill who you are and why you're here. Return to me. Because I love you. Thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen.